Now, the theme of that cantato and the name of it is In Christ Alone. And I think that's such a wonderful song and a wonderful thing to think about, that it is in Christ alone that we have our hope, that we have salvation. It is only through Christ and because of his sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead that we remember this morning that we have the ability to say, I am a child of God through faith in what he has accomplished for me. I want to look at Acts chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John find themselves in a bit of trouble. And it is specifically because of their teaching regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If we were to look back at the chapters leading up to chapter 4, you would see how the apostles and some of the followers of Jesus were waiting in a room for the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said he would send. And then he does send the Spirit, and he comes and he fills them. And some remarkable things take place. And the people are amazed as they watch the disciples and the power that they have and speak in. And then you'll remember that many turn and believe in Jesus Christ. And as Peter gives his first sermon, if you will, a remarkable one that you can follow. Then as we come to chapter 3 on the next day, I believe, it says that Peter and John were going up to the temple. Now, remember that. They're at the temple. And they begin to run into some crowds there. And there is a beggar there who's lame. He's unable to walk. And you might recall that little interaction Peter has with him. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And what did he do? He went walking and leaping and praising God at what God had done in his life. And then Peter gives his second sermon. And you read that in verses 11 through the end of chapter 3. And it's an important and mighty sermon that he gives. But I want to look at chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 12 specifically. But let me start in verse 1. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed. So here is Peter and John. And they've healed a man. They've proclaimed life through Jesus Christ and because of his resurrection from the dead. But here now we see that there are some leaders in Israel. This says that the priests, the captains of the temple guard, the Sadducees, they come and they're disturbed. Did you know that the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection is disturbing in this world? It's disturbing to those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, who do not believe that Jesus is God. They take issue with it. This is not my sermon, by the way. This is just something I'm just talking. We'll get there. And then in continuing in verse 2, it says, being greatly disturbed because, here's why, there's actually two reasons why they're disturbed. The first one is because they were teaching the people. They're disturbed because they're teaching the people. It says specifically that the Sadducees and the priests came up to them, and they're the ones that are disturbed about this issue as they come and they share about Jesus in the temple. The Sadducees function, since they were the recognized leaders of the Jewish people, of Israel, they were the ones who were supposed to teach. So they're disturbed, first, not because of the message, but simply because of the messengers. They weren't the ones who were supposed to be teaching. They weren't the Sadducees. They weren't rabbis. They didn't have the authority. You know, isn't that interesting how that has worked throughout history, even as we come into Christianity, how there seems to be this appointed group of people who have the right to share and teach, and everyone else is just to listen. If you think back even to the Middle Ages when we had Roman Catholicism, that was the major force in the world, and the people had no idea what Scripture said. Why? Because they spoke one language and the scriptures were only allowed to be in Latin, which they did not speak. And the only way that they could receive teachings from the scripture, whether they were accurate or inaccurate, was by listening to the appointed teacher. Today we have similar problems of people thinking that it is their pastor who is to be doing all of the teaching. This is another, not the sermon this morning. But all of us have access to God's word, and all of us should be sharing God's word. Let the Sadducees and the hypocrites and the Pharisees get mad about it. It's all right. If this is eternal truth, it's worth sharing no matter who you are and no matter where you are. Keep going. We'll get to the sermon in verse 12. The first reason they're disturbed is because the people, because Peter and John are teaching the people. The second reason is because they're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They're saying there's resurrection. Now, the Sadducees didn't like that very well because they didn't believe there was any resurrection from the dead. So that was disturbing to them. But they are here challenging the predominant thought of the teachers of the day, and it's all about the resurrection from the dead. You know, resurrection has a profound impact on both believers and non-believers. And why people want to say there is no resurrection is because if there is a resurrection, they're uncertain about where do you go when that takes place? What happens to you if you aren't just gone after your last breath? That's a challenge for us to think about. There is a resurrection. There's a resurrection to life, and there's a resurrection to judgment as well, we see in Scripture. They're disturbed about this. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. Why did they put them in jail? Because they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In jail. And they stay there overnight, for it was already evening. Verse 4. Oh, by the way, when you challenge the religious elite with truth, we already know it disturbs them, but then the second thing they do, besides being disturbed, is they try to stop it. Say, hey, you can't say that. You can't do that. And they put him in jail. But hey, Peter and John are okay with challenging the ruling authority because they have truth. And it doesn't matter who you're up against. What matters is truth and that you share it. The day is coming, by the way. This is a happy Resurrection Sunday thought. The day is coming when Christians, so-called, will celebrate when parts of Christianity are outlawed. Because they don't hold to the truth. And they don't believe the truth. And the truth is offensive to them. And they want to stop it. And they'll celebrate when that takes place. The day is coming very soon. We already see all across our nation, even though it's not in law, but many people who claim Christ who celebrate evil. And that will only continue. And that will only grow. And they laid hands on them, verse 3 again, and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. There will be fruit. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. They are brought before the judges. This is likely the Sanhedrin. It was the chief priest, and then a group of 70 other leaders in Israel. And here it says that Annas was there. He was the co-high priest with Caiaphas. And Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. And then it mentions John here, which is likely Jonathan, which was also one of the sons of Annas. And so we've got this elite family affair going on here with the other elites in Israel. And they are trying Peter and John. They're putting them to the test. Verse 7 says, when they had placed them in the center, they begin to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man," remember they healed the lame beggar, "as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health." I want you to think back on this scene. Just try to picture it in your mind for a moment. They are in the temple complex. They are surrounded by the leaders of Israel. They're on trial for their actions. But who is with them? Peter, filled with the Spirit. You know, there's a big difference between Peter filled with the Spirit and Peter not filled with the Spirit. You know, Peter was in this situation before. He wasn't the one on trial, but he was in the same location with the same leaders judging another person, Jesus Christ. And do you recall what Peter did in that courtyard standing outside the phony trial? Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. But now he's in the same place. He himself is on trial. And he says boldly, "Let me tell you something about this Jesus. He rose from the dead." You see, we have the Spirit of God, and that should, like Peter, give us the understanding that we can do what God wants us to do no matter what is against us. Peter, this truth that came from him was spoken to an audience of the wealthiest, the most intellectual, the most powerful people in the land. And yet Peter, a Galilean fisherman, he stands before them and he boldly proclaims truth. And by the way, he stands before them not as a victim, not on trial, though they think he's on trial. He stands before them as their judge. Look again back at the text. Verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified." Guilty, he says. "You hung the Prince of Peace, the Lord of all, on the cross. You killed him." That's an interesting thing. He compares what they can do to what God does. "Let it be known to you, you killed the Son of God, Jesus Christ." That's the worst you can do. But guess what? It wasn't very effective. Because the best God can do, I don't even know what it is, but I know that he can do this. He can resurrect. You killed him. God resurrected him. You lose. The worst you can do holds nothing against the power of God. He's resurrected from the dead. We're getting close to the sermon. Verse 11, Peter quotes from the Old Testament. "He is," that is Jesus, "is the stone which was rejected by the builders." Prophetically speaking of how the Messiah would be rejected by the leaders of Israel in his day. But even though his rejection came, what also came was, "but which became the chief cornerstone." Jesus will become the pillar upon which the work of God is built. And here's where we want to look at verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Why is there salvation in none other than Jesus Christ? First, because only Jesus is God. Second, because only Jesus pays for sin. And third, only Jesus conquers death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you that you are God, you are mighty, you are powerful. God, we also know that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not ours, and you do things that are outside the bounds of our ability to understand. But God, you do things that are within our ability to understand, and yet we stand in awe over them, that you would send forth your Son to die for our sin. Father, we thank you that you conquered the consequences of our sin and gave us a hope for the future as you resurrected your Son and you give us resurrection through your Son. Father, we pray that we would come and boldly know and boldly proclaim that your Son is risen and he is alive and he is the one we follow, he is the one we serve, and he is the one who is alone worthy of all praise. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Why is there salvation in any other? That was the best amen I ever had. Why is there salvation in any other? Why isn't there salvation in any other? First, only Jesus is God. Only Jesus is God. We sang the song "In Christ Alone." I really enjoy the lyrics of that song. The second verse says this: "In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe." In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. Only Jesus is God. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word," speaking of Jesus, because if we go to verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it talks about how this Word was made known to us, and we know the Word is Jesus Christ. And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh," took on bodily form. The Christ, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, it has always existed, being co-equal with God, is eternal. Yet he did not always have a human body. He only has a human body because of his desire to come and pay the sacrifice for sin so that God can be glorified in his creation. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He is God, and he is full of grace and truth. Fullness of God in helpless babe. In John chapter 8, Jesus claims to be the I Am. That is going back all the way to Exodus, and when Moses interacts with that burning bush, and he wants to know what's God's name, and he says, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." Jesus claims to be one and the same, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the universe. Remember the interaction with Thomas in John chapter 20, verses 27 to 29. After Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas hadn't seen him yet. All the other disciples already had. All of the disciples doubted that Jesus rose from the dead, but Thomas doubted a little longer because he didn't have the opportunity to see Jesus when everyone else did. And Jesus appears to Thomas, and recall what he says. He says to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it in my side." And he says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And do you remember what Thomas answered and said? "My Lord and my God." Only Jesus can save, because only Jesus is God. Every human is infected and infested with sin, but God is not. And therefore, God has the ability to pay for sin, which is the next point. Why is there salvation in no other? Because only Jesus pays for sin. The first part, or the second part of the verse 2 in Christ alone says this: "This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid here in the death of Christ." I live. Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's a wonderful phrase. The wrath of God is satisfied. God's wrath is satisfied within Jesus' sacrifice. Did you know that a lot of people, they really like this song. It's a pretty popular, famous song, but some don't want to sing it because of that phrase. They want to change the words. In fact, they've even sought out the composer to ask and the writer of the lyrics to ask if they could change the phrase, to which they said no. But they wanted to change the phrase to "the love of God is magnified" rather than "the wrath of God is satisfied." And of course, the love of God is magnified. There's nothing wrong with those words in the work of his son on the cross. But the reason why they want to get rid of the wrath of God is because it just seems so mean that God would have wrath. We don't like to think about God that way. We live in a culture of offense, right? We get offended at everything, and it's offensive to think that God would have anger built up against us. But guess what? He does. Not because of something, I don't know how to say this the right way. Because, let me just put it in the positive. Because we are sinful. Sin is rebellion against God. And the creator of the universe has rightful rule and authority over everything he creates, including you and I. And when we rebel against that, that gives him right to be angry and have wrath. He should just destroy us all. He should. But if he was not also having the character of grace and mercy, which he also has, which is why he sent forth his son. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified or declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Christ. Deliverance from the wrath of God comes. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of wrath, you can have peace through Christ alone. Why is it possible? Because every sin on him was laid. We're told in 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So that we might, by the way, there's a so then here. So that, a purpose. Why did he do this? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's a purpose for our life based on what he did on the cross. For by his wounds you were healed. This was possible because Jesus, as God, did not sin. He could provide a perfect sacrifice. None of us can die for anyone else and have it do any good in the eyes of God. There has to be a payment. The penalty for sin is death, Romans 6 says. But we can't pay it because we are part of the problem. So God steps in because he's outside of the problem. Hebrews 4:1 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. That's some good news. He could pay the sacrifice for sin because he himself had no sin. And that tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. In Christ alone. Buddha didn't pay for sin. He just tried to show, supposedly, how you can escape this world. None of the philosophers or religious leaders, I could go through them all, but I won't this morning, but none of them paid for sin. None of them had an answer for the problem of humanity other than to try to escape it or try to appease God or the gods, depending on their point of view, or to try to have a larger number of good things to outweigh your number of bad things and hope that somehow God will be accepting of the overall balance. But the thing that sets Jesus apart is that he pays the penalty of sin himself on our behalf. That is, people will say, oh, all these religions are the same, or all these religions are flawed, or whatever else. But you see, Christianity, true Christianity, as we follow scripture, it is completely different from anything else that exists in the world, anything else that exists in the universe, because it is the only thing, it is the only faith, it is the only truth, therefore, that has an answer to the problem of humanity. And it is God in the flesh paying for your sin and mine. But guess what? All of that would be meaningless if Jesus stayed dead. Lots of people have died. I saw this cartoon somewhere, probably on Facebook. It had a picture of the open grave. And then the tombstones of all of these religious leaders throughout history. Lots of movers and shakers have died. But nobody has overcome the grave save for Jesus Christ or those who have experienced the power of Jesus Christ. The third verse in Christ alone says this: there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. I think about the angel's proclamation at the empty tomb. And he says, he is not here. He has risen. Luke 24 continues and says, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus is more powerful than death. Death is the most powerful thing known to man. Nothing can undo death, humanly speaking. We try, don't we? I saw the other day in a news report they're trying to give life back to pig brains. Trying to bring pig brains back to life. They might try that with humans sometime. We'll see. It won't be successful, I guarantee you that. At least not successful in terms of bringing back a soul. There might be some kind of function, bodily function that goes on, but there won't be any soul behind it. But people try to stay alive or come back to life, but they can't. Only Jesus has the power over death. I love Romans 6:9. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So you can be part of God's family and live eternally and have the guarantee of resurrection. And Jesus tells us very clearly as he looked forward to his coming resurrection and he knew the power that he had over death. In John 11, 25 and 26, he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the question for you to ask yourself this morning. You see, some say the greatest day for mankind was when a democracy was established or when universal human rights were recognized. Some say maybe when flight was discovered or made possible. Some will mention the end of various wars throughout the centuries. Some will talk about a greatest day when we made it to space, or how about when man first walked on the moon. The list could go on and on about how people view the greatest day, but I'm here to tell you this morning that the greatest day is the day when Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb, because there's life available to those who otherwise would have no hope. And that's why Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 2 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way. There is no Jesus plus. There is no Jesus and whatever other religious leaders. There is only Jesus in Christ alone. You can't be saved by being good. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. You cannot be saved by being religious or spiritual. You cannot be saved by being sincere. You cannot be saved by buying your salvation. You can only be saved in Christ alone. Very clear. And the reasons for it are expressly stated in Scripture and even understandable. Outside of Scripture and how the world works. Why is there salvation in no other? Because only Jesus is God. Only Jesus pays for sin. Only Jesus conquers death. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope you'll talk with me or someone else here this morning and ask what that means. What does it mean to be part of God's family? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Many of you here this morning have professed Christ. The question is, are you following Christ? Because I'd be amiss if I didn't mention verse 13. Because after Peter gives this defense of the faith, and all of these religious leaders who are judging them are watching. Look what they discover. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They were with Jesus physically, and it showed. Are you with Jesus in the Word? Because it should show, too. He paid your sin for your sin. He rose from the dead. He conquered the penalty of death. And he is worthy of this whole world knowing that he saved you. And how will they know? Unless you tell them. I was looking at a bunch of things online for fun. I sometimes do this just to see what other things are going on around the world. I said, how can I make this Easter service, I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday because it's less confusing. And other reasons I won't get into. But how can I make this Easter sermon more interesting, more memorable? It gave me all kinds of fun things I could have done. My favorite was to preach in a bunny suit. Marie told me if I did it, it would probably be my last Sunday, though. So I decided, I'm not going to preach in the bunny suit then. Now you look under your pew, and one of you has a special egg. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Did I get you? I'm not going to do anything. There are plenty of places where they're dropping 60,000 eggs out of helicopters and all kinds of performances and things that are going on today, and I'm not here to say bad things about them. But I am here to say this. It seems like in Christian culture, they make this Easter service into some big production, and it's like the thing of the year, along with maybe a couple other services. And we want everyone to come to this, and I hope they do, depending on which one it is. But here's the point. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Jesus is alive, not just today. Every day. Every day. We need to celebrate that and live like that, not just one Sunday a year, but every day of our lives, and recognize the responsibility that calls us to as part of his family. And I hope you will do that. I challenge you with that. As you go, I did do something special, though. As you go, everyone can have one of these packets, and I want you to know about this. The first thing is there's some literature in here that encourages how you can personally be involved in reaching out to others and sharing your faith with them. Another one is some information about about Faith Baptist Church. There's a pen, because who doesn't put a pen in things like this? Some candy, because it's Easter. And then there's a bracelet. It says WDJD. You know what that stands for? What did Jesus do? And there's a verse on there too. Someone knows it. Someone tell me what it is. Mark 10:45. Thank you, Jacob. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What did Jesus do? And you can wear that if you want. You can give it away if you want. I don't care. But it's important that we recognize every moment of our life that Jesus has accomplished something, and that that something is so wonderful that it's worth serving him with everything we have. With that, we're way out of time. Let's close in prayer and you may be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. We just thank you so much that your Son is here living, that death no longer has dominion over him and no longer has dominion over any who are part of your family. God, we just pray that you would be pleased as we go our way, that we would take opportunity with every moment of our life to live out and proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.